Welcome. Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to the red letter basics. We do that by studying the Word of God, focusing on the Book of Acts Church, seeing how the early church served the Lord so that we can follow their example. By taking a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God, we find the church the Lord intended and not the one that man created. Our desire has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer and regain the world-shaking influence that the early church had. The church age is not over. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. The church age will not be over until the church is snatched out of here. Now, if you know that there's more to your spiritual walk with Yeshua, with Jesus, and you want more, then why don't you join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, visit FirefallTalkRadio.com, use the contact button, or you can write us at either the porch, lowercase one word, at FirefallTalkRadio.com, or a Gmail one of the porch, THEPORCHA 512, which stands for the porch Acts 512, at gmail.com. If you'd like to support us, and we hope that you will, and to everyone that does, thank you very much. Go to the updated, revamped Firefall Talk Radio homepage. At the bottom, there are ways to do so. If you need more information, just reach out to us. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Thank you for being a part of the porch. If you need prayer or you want to pray for others, let us know. Remember, we care about you. Make sure you subscribe to us wherever you listen. That way you know when we're on the air, when a new session of The Porch has been posted, or maybe some other thing that we do. We're also on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and X, formerly Twitter. The links are on the main page at FirefallTalkRadio.com. If you have any prayer requests and you'd like them to go out to the community, please write us and let us know. A new email for prayer request will go out this Friday. To our aerial support, we appreciate you. We hope that you're diligent. There's a lot of craziness going on, and SRT and the Firefall could use your prayers. We start out with praise reports and prayer requests. Well, I praise the Lord for my salvation. I praise Him for His love for my family, which He gave back to me. For the love and the grace He offered me when I didn't deserve it. For my home, my wife, my sons, daughter-in-law's grandson, all of our furry kids, everything I have comes from Him. I depend totally upon Him. I praise Him for His protection over us, for the ministry, His ministry that He allows me to work. I praise Him for you. I know I say that every week, and I hope you believe me. When I pray for you, if I know you by name, it's by name. If I don't, then I just generically call you a part of the listening porch community. He knows who you are. I praise Him for the dreams and the visions and the things He's showing and for His kingdom. So many great things are happening at the same time the enemy's doing their thing. So I praise Him for His healing virtues. I praise Him just to be able to praise Him. Praise Him for everything. Never stop praising the Lord. I praise Him for being a renewed spirit man, being born again, for the signs of the times that excites me and concerns me. He's getting ready to return. I believe that. I believe creation is groaning for the return of the King, and so are we. So I praise Him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. Let's pray. We start out always by praying for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, because Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8, tell us to. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. So I continue to pray for the remaining Israeli hostages, for the bodies of those that were killed that are still there 5 months later. I pray for the people of Gaza who are suffering because of the actions and the control of Hamas. I pray for the hostages that were released who are wounded and traumatized by what was done to them. Horrific, demonic things that the international community is finally speaking out about. I pray for the people in Gaza who are also speaking out, crying out for help from the world to be set free of what's going on in that city. I pray for the exposure of all who participated in and supported the attack, and for the world to care enough to do something about it. I believe that what we saw on October 7th is a foreshadowing of the actions of the Antichrist. We really need to stay prayed up and get ready. Pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, those being killed because of their belief in the Lord, for their faith in the Lord, the victims of injustice. Pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me and my wife, my family, and each and every one of you. We need to get back to our divine design. We need to do whatever we can do, but then pray to Him to do the rest. Begin to pray and speak to the cells in your body. Go back to your divine design. So I pray for healing. If you're sick or wounded or hurting in heart or mind or body, soul or spirit, I pray that in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that you be made whole. Pray for protection. That's Psalm 91 covering that He offers us, for the inspiration and the fire of the Holy Spirit to rise up inside of each and every one of us, that the remnant would stand up, wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. If you've been blessed, be a blessing. If you know someone that's been blessed, tell them to be a blessing so that we can help others. That's the way it works. No hoarding of the spiritual manna He drops from heaven into our lives. Pray for our combined prayers to come together and put the enemy on the run. Holy Spirit, faith-filled, powered prayers, focused like lasers to get the job done, that we become more unified and more confidently aggressive in our approach against the schemes of the fallen, confronting the enemy with the confidence and the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit. I already mentioned that Psalm 91 protection covering us during this supernaturally dangerous, active, destructive time, but a time that we can rise up and stand and do what must be done for edification, encouragement, inspiration, that the kingdom of God would get the job done so that the king, when he returns, it's finished. So, Lord, bless it. Bless our times. Bless and protect the technology. Thank you so much for everything that you've done for us and are doing. Speak to my brothers and sisters tonight as they listen. Speak to them as they listen to this word and study your word. Tell them what it is you need them to know, want them to know, want them to understand, so that they can take that message out to others, that they can be a beacon in the darkness, that they can rescue and help and fulfill the calling of the kingdom. Now have your way, Holy Spirit. Do whatever it is you want to do tonight. This is your time. Let His will be done. And I pray all these things in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
Reinhard Bonnke, who left this world a couple of years ago, was a very powerful evangelist, going all over the world. Great salvations, great miracles. He writes some great books on the Holy Spirit, if you're interested. He says, the Holy Spirit's motivation is always the same thing, to charge the Word with heaven's own electric power. That's that power from above that we've been talking about. We are empowered to change things with the Word of God. and reveal the enemy to a world that can't see in the dark. You're the safety line to pull them out before it's too late. You're the one who can bring them into a new life with Yeshua. Satan knows that, and he knows that he cannot take on a power-on-power confrontation with the Holy Spirit with those that know how to wield it. So what he does is he takes a tactical approach to stopping the power from above. And I'm going to take you to the church in Corinth. And when I started today working on these notes, this was not the direction I intended. But once I got done, I saw what the Spirit was showing. I hope you will too. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 3. And we're going to be all over the place, so bear with me. Listen to this again. If you've got this list of scriptures, then you can go back later on and check them out. 2 Corinthians 10, starting verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Let's open that up a little bit. Let's expand that. For though we walk in the flesh as mortals, we are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of men. The weapons of our warfare, the church's warfare, are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's what strongholds are. We are destroying the sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Messiah, ours and theirs, being ready to punish every act of disobedience, ours and theirs, when our obedience as a church is complete, is fulfilled. We cannot change anybody's lives if we're in disobedience. It's like being unplugged from the power source. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, the church in Corinth, you have to remember, appeared about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Yeshua. And there was a warfare going on within the church. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the criticism of some of his critics who accused them of being selfish and deceitful by not coming when he said he would. So what he does throughout this letter is lays out his case to explain to them, A, why he was delayed, and B, who these people are that are attacking him. So he explains in 2 Corinthians 1 that he was delayed by the attacks in Asia. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through money. Goes on in verse 15, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. But see, the attacks stopped that from happening. And so the enemy took advantage of his delays and planted people in there to start the destruction of the church. It goes on to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Now, 1 Corinthians, he's a little harsh, a little strict. He needed to be. I actually read a commentary today that I just shook my head, who thought that his criticism of the church in Corinth was not warranted and their way of doing things was very successful. Yeah, not so much. Anyway, so Satan plants these critics in the church to destroy it from within. Anti-Paul missionaries who had shown up in Corinth while he was gone and began a malicious campaign against the apostolic message of the gospel. Now, if you understand that, then you understand almost all of 2 Corinthians, because later on in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, regarding these critics, for if he who comes preaches another Yeshua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, he's concerned that I get a drink of water. Oh, thank you, Paul. That was good. Anyway, he's concerned by these liars and false teachers that are infecting the church. Goes on in verse 13 of 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Messiah. And no wonder. For if Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, therefore it's no great thing that if his ministers, these false teachers and apostles, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. False teachers can deceive the church occasionally because they pretend to be apostles of Messiah. This should not surprise the mature disciple. We know already about Satan's most destructive efforts are accomplished when he transforms himself into an angel of light. And that word transforms, we've been talking about it, it's a deceptive change of one's outward appearance. Yeshua warned us of that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, starting verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Stop falling for the great orators. Stop falling for the people that put on the show and put on the performance and they've got it all going under the lights, the smoke, and the mirrors. What fruit are they producing? Whose lives are they changing? And is what they're saying and doing, does it line up with the Word and does it line up with Yeshua? Later on in Matthew 24, in the warnings, he says, take heed, starting verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Let me stop there. Some of you watch the news and you watch all these people and you read all these things, and I do too. But I don't allow it to make me troubled. I understand who's in control. I understand who I serve. And the Lord told us that these things will happen, not to be troubled. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the sorrows. Then it gets worse. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is sin, iniquity, inbred sin. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, here we go, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Which reminded me of a quote by a very eminent philosopher who also was a catcher for the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra. And Yogi said, "It's not over until it's over." We have to press on. We have to stand up. We have to do what he said, knowing full well we're going to suffer while doing it. We're going to see things that bother us. And until the Lord comes back, we are at war with the kingdom of darkness for the souls of humanity. We're not here to build kingdoms. We're not here to do anything but get people saved, healed, and delivered. And until the Lord comes back, false teachers and false prophets will deceive anyone who's willing to listen. False teachers who follow Satan's lead will face the same just end that Satan faces, namely destruction. See, Paul's critics were claiming that Paul wasn't even a real apostle, not even a real Christian. And he had no right to come to Corinth with the gospel message, since it was the territory that belonged to them. I don't know who decided that, but I suspect these are probably Jews who were around during the time of Yeshua, who don't like the fact that the Lord chose Saul, made him Paul, filled him with the Spirit, and made him the preacher and the teacher to the Gentiles. Too bad. But they are. They're wreaking havoc in the church. And eventually, Corinth would implode. Nothing has changed. I've seen this kind of behavior and these kind of plants in a church for almost 36 years. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Paul's having a little fun. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Messiah. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, this is the setup to what I read you before. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. And folks, people do. They do put up with it. They do fall for the snake oil salesmen and the silver-tongued people that come in with a different message, a different gospel, a different Jesus. Some of them are mega churches. People sitting there thinking, oh, isn't this wonderful? No, no, it's not. You're eating rotten fruit. He said, you'd seem readily to endure if a man comes and preaches another Yeshua than the one we preached, or you'd receive a different spirit than the Holy Spirit you once received, or a different gospel, different good news, different, oh, this was written afterward. This is the gospel after the Bible, that you would tolerate that. They brought an alien message. And these particular preachers brought along with them a domineering spirit. They were just being just like Satan. Now, the Believer's Study Bible says this about that chapter. It said, this chapter is full of irony, sarcasm, and parody. Careful attention to the text is essential for proper understanding. Paul prepares us for the type of discourse he is writing by referring to this section as a little folly and the speech of a fool and of the flesh, because that's what he's being accused of. See, Paul views himself as a father who lovingly and caringly seeks to nurture and matures this virgin bride, the Corinthians, so as someday to present her pure and undefiled to the bridegroom, Yeshua. And if you read between the lines, Paul views false teachers as deceptive suitors who would violate the daughter, his daughter, the church, and rob her of her precious virginity and purity. Doctrinal purity and discernment is deemed crucial. And Paul's painting an image of his great love and concern for Corinth. If you hear me say things that are harsh, or maybe even, I might even say them to you, and you see, well, that was a little harsh, understand it's coming from that perspective. Because I care so dearly for you and your spiritual well-being that every now and then, to get the message through, the words have to be a little harsher than normal. Not rude, not destructive, but we are in a fight. The enemy is brilliant, a beguiling, very powerful enemy. So I'm working on this. This was not the direction I wanted to go. And I'm thinking, wow, why, Lord? Why am I doing this? Then I realized, well, I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming. I'm trying to prepare you to be ready, both naturally and spiritually. I'm trying you to be ready to preach the gospel and share with people, so that you can explain to them why you have the faith that you have. And then it hit me, and I believe this was the Holy Spirit. The true war begins at home before it begins out in the battlefield. And if the enemy can keep you focused internally, you cannot be active externally taking the gospel into the world. Churches fighting with churches, this doctrine, that doctrine, I don't believe this, no such thing as a rapture, Holy Spirit gifts no longer exist. I don't care what they think. I am pressing on to the higher calling. I am preaching and teaching, setting the captives free, putting the enemy on the run. They can think and say whatever they want to say. And believe me, in almost 36 years, I've had some things said about me. That's between them and God. I either am who I say I am or I'm not, and he will take that up with him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 through 4, Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So who's the God of this age? Hasatan, Satan, and the fallen. And their activity is what? He calls them hidden things of shame. craftiness, deceitfulness, and blinding people's minds from the life-saving light of the gospel, just like the serpent in the garden. Remember, if people tell you that Satan has come to them and they've warred with Satan, I turn those people off. He didn't do it with Yeshua, he didn't do it with Eve, didn't do it with the church. He will not have a direct confrontation with you. He'll send others to do it. He's got his eye on the prize, the unveiling of the Antichrist and the taking of the Temple Mount and Jerusalem and then the world. But he does not get his hands dirty. He does things with guile, deceitfulness, craftiness. We have been given a power to open people's eyes, to set them free from Messiah, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, who is the very image of God, the very representation, the very manifestation of the God of all creation. Messiah, Savior, Lord. The invisible God made visible, sent to shine God's truth into the minds of all mankind. The word that comes to mind is illumination. External, internal. That's what we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. Light, fire, illumination. Shining in the darkness, setting the captives free. Because when people's eyes get opened, they can see for themselves the lies. They can choose for themselves what they want to believe. And then the decision is on them. I was talking to a family member recently. She lives up in the north. We were very close as kids. And she wrote to me and said, "Hey, how are you doing celebrating Lent?" I said, I don't celebrate Lent. I said, "That's a Catholic ritual that I no longer do." "Well, there are other Protestant religions that celebrate it. I did it as an Episcopalian," and I wrote back. And she said, "Well, it's bringing me closer to Jesus and closer to God." I said, "But that's the everyday responsibility of a believer." I said, "I can send you some information about what Lent really is and where it came from. It's actually, they took what the Jews did to prepare for Passover and extended it to 40 days as if Messiah gets sacrificed every year. He's been sacrificed once for all. Be that as it may, I will send her either in writing or maybe a video so she can see and hear me. Whether she receives it or not, I don't know. But that's not my problem. All I'm called to do is to shine the light into the darkness. Then they have to decide if they want to find their way out." Which is why Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4, starting verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah." But then he brings some reality to the situation. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Stop raising up men and women because they move in the gifts of the signs and wonders. They're just vessels. That's all they are. He goes on in verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed," he's speaking from experience, "always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus, of Yeshua, also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." There's nothing comfortable or easy about sharing the gospel. This is not, our best life now. This is not million-dollar homes and $1,000 suits. And no. There's no example of that in the Bible. And they will point you to Abraham, who had all that wealth before God called him. No, if you look at the Gospels and you look at the men and even some of the women that built the foundation on which we have our church, they suffered. He goes on in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's calling us to endurance by reminding us of what's in store in the future. The human body, we begin to die the minute we're born. We're in the process of dying. That's the normal course of growing old. And Paul was being worn down physically and emotionally. Yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his presence, the Word, through his time with the Lord, he's being renewed every day. His spirit life was being rejuvenated and revitalized by the power of God. Our spirits, our inner beings, are being transformed from glory to glory. So don't look at yourself in the mirror of the moans and the groans and what you feel like and decry and claim and criticize. It is what it is. But I'm pressing on. Whether I get a new hip or I don't, I'm pressing on. I'm moving on. If I have to walk with a cane or a walking stick or whatever, I don't care. I'm going to keep going. There's a fight to be fought and there are people to be saved, healed, delivered, and trained up to do the same. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11 have become a daily mantra for Larry and I. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit, if the Ruach HaKodesh of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Listen, if Messiah lives in you through your natural body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive. Keep telling yourself that. My spirit is alive because of the righteousness which he provides. And if the spirit of him, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who raised Yeshua from the dead, lives in me, which he does, he who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit, which lives in us. The King James calls that giving life quicken, to quicken your mortal body, to make you alive, to produce life. That's my prayer for you. Whatever you're going through right now, may the power of the Holy Spirit quicken you, quicken your mind, quicken your soul, your spirit, your body, your heart, everything in you, so that you can have that power that Reinhard Bonnke talked about, to be energized, to do what he needs you to do. Don't give up. Don't sit down. Keep going. Stand if you have to. Catch your breath, but keep going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. What did he do? He made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. Somebody is going to hear that, whether now or later, and is going to shout hallelujah. And I already heard it in the spirit, so I want to let you know. You will know who you are. Colossians 2, starting verse 13. And you, who were dead in trespasses and in sin, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature. Oh my, what the thoughts of that just grieve me, but I'm new, I'm redeemed. God brought to life together with Messiah, having freely been given us all of our transgressions. They were all been put upon him, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, that bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, was hostile to us. This note, this promissory note, with its regulation and decrees and demands, he, Yeshua, set aside and cleared completely out of our way all of our sins, all of our debts, by nailing it to his cross. That's what being born again is. God disarmed the principalities and powers which ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in the cross. The battle for you has been won. He's made a public spectacle of the enemy, which they hate, and that's why they're always attacking and coming back. They've been embarrassed. The demons that had me have been chastised and punished. They've been embarrassed. The strong men that had me have been chastised and been punished, and they are embarrassed. That's their problem, not mine. And all spiritual debts have been canceled. And you have been given power from above to help others get the same blessing that you've been given. If you understand the importance of that, then you will never let the enemy trick you into his control. You won't do it. You'll understand how important it is to stay clear-minded, to stay chain and sin-free. You won't be tempted to go back. There's no going back to Egypt. If then you have been raised with Messiah to a new life, and thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal pleasures that are above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in the splendor of his glory. Oh, won't that be awesome? Those that remain will look up and they'll see him and then they'll, I think I know that person. I worked with that person. It's going to be an awesome day. So kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desires that lurk in our members, you know, those animal impulses. That's earthly and sinful. And I'm in 2 Corinthians 3, by the way. Sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness. For that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other things created instead of deifying God. It is on account of these things, these very sins, that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will of God, among whom we once walked, when we were living in and addicted to such practices. Been there, done that. Too many shirts to show it. But now, put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things, and he goes to list them: anger, rage, bad feeling towards others, curses, slander, foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for if you've stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices, for you have done that, they're gone, and you have clothed yourself with a new spiritual self, which is ever in process of being renewed and remodeled into a fuller, more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image and likeness of him who created it. That was Colossians 3, 1 through 10. So many visuals there, so many aspects of there that help us to use this power from above. The one who created everything, we see that in Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Adam was given dominion over everything, and he gave it away. Psalm 104, verse 30, you sent forth your spirit, and they are created. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. See how special this Holy Spirit is that we have in us? Hebrews 11, 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What are you talking about, Richard? What I'm saying is he's God of all over all. And we should know, we should honor, and we should revere that. We should think it as something special, not treat it casually. Your walk, your salvation, your restoration, regeneration, everything that you've become in him is special. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't let this world or the things of this world steal it from you. Don't let the church system steal it from you. Denominationalism and all the nonsense of what we call Christianity, don't let it tarnish that. The disciples were learning that when they walked with him. In Luke 9, starting verse 49, John says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And Yeshua said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, you got to picture this. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? And Yeshua turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. In my youth and in my zeal, I've called for God to destroy people, to send his fire down. That's what, you know, it used to. Now I've come to realize, oh, no, no, no. He rebuked his disciples for thinking that way. Their judgment will come. Their time will come. I need to set my eyes on him. I need to set my eyes on things above. And there was a reason that the Samaritans didn't want to help out, because there was a religious conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. We see that in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. So the people of Samaria were inhospitable to Jews. So there are things about this that make sense, but the fact is this, and this is what tonight is all about. Wielding the power of the Lord must be done with care, compassion, control, and love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, love. And there's joy. And then there's peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in love. Let us walk in joy. Let us walk in peace. Let us have long suffering. Let us be kind. Whoops, I almost tipped my whole desk over. That would have been really bad. I'd have been disappeared on you again. Kindness, have goodness, faithfulness. We need to be gentle, and we need to have self-control. That's what walking in the Spirit does. Remember last week I had this quote by D.L. Moody, and it applies now more than ever. The work of the Spirit is what? To impart life, to implant hope, to give liberty, to testify of Messiah, to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things, to comfort the believer, and to convict the world of sin. So what's your point, Richard? Get to your point. Okay. It's taking me 52 minutes to get there. First Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 talks about being stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so consider us as a servant of Messiah, Paul says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. He brought that up in 1 Corinthians 9 when he was chastising the church, verses 17 and 18. He says, for if I do this work of my own free will, then I have a reward. But if it's not of my will, but by God's choosing, I have been entrusted with a sacred stewardship. What then is my reward? Just this, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge to everyone, so as not to take advantage of my rights as a preacher and an apostle in preaching the gospel. That word stewardship, I could have probably done the whole Bible study on that, but that wasn't what he wanted. That word stewardship, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, is this. It is utilizing and managing all resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of his creation. Goes on to say the New Testament concept of stewardship centers in our commitment to Yeshua, to Jesus, the Messiah. When he becomes our Lord, listen to me, when he becomes our Lord, he becomes Lord of our time, talents, finances, and everything. Let me repeat that. When he becomes Lord, he becomes Lord of your time, your talents, your finances, and everything. Lord of all or not of all, remember that. And goes on to say, we realize that we are not our own, that we were bought with a price. It's his power from above. It's his power for his kingdom. We're not building our own kingdom. We're not building, at least I'm not. I'm building his kingdom. So the question becomes, and I'm leaving this with you. If you want to write it down, you can. Maybe to remind yourself, maybe listen to this again. Will we be good stewards of that power? Will we be good stewards of the power from above? Or will we fall for the enemy's war from within? Will we take our eyes off of the external to put it on the internal? that circle the wagons mentality that the church tend to has, that's what that is. Let's keep everything internal. Let's protect everything. We can't go out there. It's too dangerous. It's too evil. It's too this. It's too that. Oh, we can't let those people in here. They might stink up the place. They might get the seats dirty. We just had the carpets done. Yeah, very famous man during a flood in his city when people needed a place to go to said he couldn't do that. They just had the carpets done. Are we going to be good stewards of everything that he's giving us? Are we going to be stewards of the money, of the power, of everything? Are we going to point it back to him? It's not me, it's him. Or are we going to take the glory? Are we going to put our name on things? We're going to build big edifices to our egos. Not this guy. Uh-uh. Won't happen. I serve the King. I'm a slave to Yeshua. I'm a slave to God. And I'm a slave to righteousness. I serve him. And I will until either he takes me home or it's all done. And I stand before him and he says, "Welcome home, son. Good job." Father, we have so much left to do to set your children free, to shine the light into the darkness, to lead people out, maybe even to hear your command to go into the darkness to rescue them, take the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Whatever it is, Lord, we serve at your behest. You're the King. We want to be good stewards of this power from above. We don't want to mingle it with the enemies. We don't want to water it down. We don't want to demean it with the things of this world or New Age or humanistic secular wisdom, whatever. No, a pure word. The name of Yeshua above all names. The same spirit that raised you from the dead, quickening our mortal body so that we can do what you need done. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that are making this journey with us, who have a desire to be used by you, but they don't know yet what they can do for you. It might just be explaining to somebody about the gospel or things that they misunderstand or about what other religions who claim to be Christians might be. And we may get into that. I don't know, but I want you to understand who you are in him. I want you to understand that what he's given you is so precious. He has put this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels so that the glory's about him. So I pray that you'll receive that. I pray that you'll desire that. I pray that he will manifest in you a word, a good word in due season, a scripture, an exhortation to do whatever needs to be done to set the captives free, to live out his command to go make disciples of all the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray all these things from my heart for you and for me. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May Adonai make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.